Now I want to read in the Gospel by John, please, chapter 4. Reading at verse number 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child, or perhaps little child, die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And that's all I want to read and trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word. Interesting to read the miracles that are recorded for us by John. John records for us 8 miracles by the Lord Jesus. 7 of these miracles were wrought before he died. And 1 of them was wrought after his resurrection. And of course we all are familiar with that miracle in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus was invited to the feast, to the wedding feast. And the wine was finished. And of course, they call upon him for their help. Now you might say to me this evening and wonder, do we still believe in miracles? Well, I want to tell you that I do. I still believe in miracles. I'm not thinking about turning water into wine. But I do believe in the miracle of salvation. I believe in the miracle of an individual, no matter how deep dive they are in sin, or no matter how religious they are, that when they come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their life is completely and radically changed. You see, religion never changes a person. I change the outward cloak. They might cast off a few bad habits. But there's no real change through religion. And there's no real change through law keeping, because it's impossible for us to keep the law. He that keepeth the whole law, and yet offendeth in one point, the Bible says, is guilty of all. And so whether we live a moral upright life, religious life or whatever, that will never ever change us. It may change a little, maybe for a day or two. We have seen that over the years of life. But what makes a change in an individual is the salvation of God. Born again of the Spirit of God, born into God's family, and complete change wrought in that individual life. What is it that cleans a man's mouth and language? I'm thinking of a blaspheming, bigoted Jew of Tarsus, a man called Saul. What was it that changed him? And mind you, he had lived in religion for a number of years. But that religion never changed him until one day on the Damascus Road. He was brought down to the very dust. and acknowledge that the one who died on Calvary's cross is now living in heaven upon God's throne. And so I do believe in miracles. Miracle has been wrought in our home. My father, who was an individual that spent the most of his life in drink, had to be brought home from the drinking parlor many and many a time. And you know, when he got saved, coming along from a gospel meeting one night in an old carpenter's shop down by the stream, he got down on his knees, cried to God for salvation, and you know, he was completely changed. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And my friend, maybe I could say at this point of my little message, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be on the road to heaven, and there hasn't been a change in your life, what can I say? As I read John's epistle, I cannot help but come to this conclusion. It's either black or white. There's no grey area. I'm either saved or I have nothing. I'm a sinner on the way down to hell. Good to get that straight, you know. But you know, awful business to think that I had something. That I had that what would fit me for heaven. And when it comes a time to go out into eternity and realize that the sand beneath my feet were sinking. Sinking. And I was going down instead of going up. Be an awful tragedy. Be an awful awakening. Oh, my dear friend tonight, could I try to ensure you that you could be absolutely sure of heaven as you sit in the seat in this hall? Now, as I put these a few little thoughts together from this miracle here in John chapter 4, I want us to just see these two things. How I can be saved and how I can be sure. How I can be saved and how I can be sure. One of the things I want you to notice in our reading, and it says this little expression, Jesus came again. Jesus came again. Where did he come to? Well, he came to Cana, where he had changed the water wine. He had come again to Cana. The first time he came, he brought joy and satisfaction. Oh, I tell you, my friend, that's what he does bring when he comes. And if he came to your heart tonight and into your soul and into your home, I can assure you that he would bring joy and gladness and satisfaction. He hasn't come to Cana, you know, to rob people of joy. He has come to bring joy. Because the whole wedding feast, it all collapsed when the wine was finished. And then when the governor got a taste of that new wine, my, here's what he said, I've never tasted the like of this before. And you know, my dear friend, tonight, whenever an individual gets God's salvation, you know what they tell you? I've never really lived until now. I've never really enjoyed life until now. And after all, that's what the Savior said. He said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance. And if you've never been saved, can I tell you this? You have never lived. You have never lived. Those of us who are saved, we have seen two sides of life, you know. We have seen that old sinful life, and we have seen the life of a Christian and the life of a saved individual. And you know, the old preacher back home in Ireland used to say that when the cat gets a lick of the cream, it never goes back to the skim milk again. And thank God tonight that those of us who are saved, we enjoy life. We enjoy the presence of Christ and moving under his eye day by day and enjoying his presence moment by moment until we see him face to face. He came again. I'm glad that he came the first time. I'm not thinking now of him coming to Cana. No, but I'm thinking of coming to Bethlehem. Oh, I think of that first coming. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger. to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name. Seeking for me. My dear friend, 2,000 years ago, or thereabouts, he left his home on high. And he came down the skies in haste. What for? To rescue guilty sinners. Listen to what he says to in the house of the tax gatherer, Zacchaeus. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose of his coming. And the apostle tells us in his lovely letter to Timothy, he says this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world, are you listening, to save sinners. To save sinners. Now what I'm asking you now is this, friend, has he come to save you? Maybe you have a wee thought in your mind, well, I'm not just a sinner. I'm not as bad as that man makes me out to be. Well, you see, it's not the preacher that makes people out to be sinners. It's what God says. It's God's verdict. And you see, if you object to this, don't come to me after the meeting and say, no, I object to being called a sinner. Because, my friend, all I'll do is refer you to the Word of God. And you'll have to have it out. I say it reverently with God. God says there's no difference. A religious Pharisee says there is. He says, I'm not like this man. I'm not like this tax gatherer. I have 2 fast days every week. I give a tenth of all I possess. He didn't think he was the same as the tax gatherer, the sinner. No, he thought he was different. I wonder, am I talking to people in this meeting tonight and you think you're a little bit different? That you're not a sinner. Well, my friend, would you take it kindly from the Word of God? God declares that every mouth is stopped. Romans 3:19. Every mouth is stopped. And all the world. 5 billion people living in the planet at the moment. 5 billion of them. All the world is guilty. Before God. Maybe you don't feel you're guilty. God says you are. And if you've never felt your guilt of sin, I want to tell you, friend, there's no message in the Bible for you as far as the gospel is concerned. For my blessed Savior says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He's searching for sinners. Oh, if you want to be in heaven, don't misunderstand me. There'll be nobody but sinners up there. But every one of them, down here along life's pathway, somewhere along the line, will have acknowledged that I'm a poor, guilty sinner. And I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's why they're there. Wonder will you join that great company? Oh, I trust, my friend, that you will. And so he has come to save sinners. Not by his life. Oh, that was a perfect life of his. That was a beautiful life. No one could appoint the accusing finger. No one could find fault with him. Oh, they tried to find fault with him. And the testimony of the Roman governor, I find no fault in this man. And even though see that thief that hung on the cross, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And that centurion, what did he say? Certainly this was a righteous man. Oh, I tell you, my friend, the man that hung between the robbers on Golgotha's hill 2,000 years ago is a sinless man and a spotless man. And thank God, that's the man who died for me. He came. And those of us who were saved tonight, we are so deeply thankful that he ever came. What would have happened if he hadn't come? We never could have put out on the gable of that wall their gospel. We never could have sung a gospel hymn. We would have been left perishing in our sins. And you know, friend, this might seem strange to say to some people, but if we had been getting what we deserved, there would have been no gospel. Because we had sinned against God. and people are happy to sing, you know. So we came. And I'm glad that he provided salvation. You see, there's no salvation. There's no salvation in religion. And there's no salvation in a place. And there's no salvation in a ritual. But I tell you, friend, there is salvation in Christ. You know what he said to that man, Zacchaeus, long ago? He says, this day is salvation come to this house. Who was in the house that day? Christ. The old Simeon, as a babe arrived, you know, he took him up in his arms and he blessed him. And he says, now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he was looking at the child in his arms. Oh, my dear friend tonight, we would encourage you to make Christ your Savior. Seems to me that dear old Simeon, I often think, you know, when I see mothers, maybe two or three mothers standing around and they're admiring a little baby. And each of those mothers have that little baby in their arms. And then they pass it to another one to hold this little baby. And then, of course, the mother comes to the mother's turn. And I always love to see a mother's expression. And so she gets that babe back after these other people handling it. And she gets it in her arms. As much as say, it's mine. It's mine. Tell me, friend. Is Christ yours tonight? Is it? He's mine. He would love to become your Savior if you would only but trust Him. God help you to do that tonight. He has come to provide salvation. And thank God, He's able to save you even where you are. I'm glad it's come. I want us to see something else in this little story. I want us to see the condition of the son. The condition of the son. There's a boy, I don't know what age he is. And what condition is he in? It tells us here that he's at the point of death. He has got whatever disease he has, but that death, that disease, hour by hour, day by day, and moment by moment, is taking its toll. And that boy, whatever age he was, he's nearing the borders of eternity. It tells us here that he's at the point of death. Mind you, a point's a very small thing, isn't it? But that's where this boy is, at the point of death. I think of a young man. A man called Esau. And that's just where he was. I'm at the point, he said, to die. Now, there's not one of us maybe feel like that. We don't feel like that tonight. But my friend, it would be tragic not to realize that that point will come. Genesis chapter 5. About 8 times we have this expression. And he died. And he died. And he died. And no matter what length of years he lived, that little expression just summed it all up. And he died. Did you ever think that sitting in this meeting tonight, you could be at that point? There's one thing sure, that we will die sooner than we expect. When I was a little boy, I never thought about dying. I tell you that as I get older, I think more about it. Know that I'm afraid to die, but you know, it's stamped on every page of the paper. And you know what alarms me? There's a word that comes after an insertion in the paper. You know what it is? suddenly. 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 And here's a boy. I'm thinking of a little girl in Mark chapter 5, is it? And she's just 12 years of age. And she died. We were having meetings just about 2 years ago or three in the town of Omagh, County Tyrone back in Ireland. On this second seat or thereabouts on that Sunday evening, there was a family filed into that seat. Six of them or so. And this wee fellow of 9 years of age, sitting at the edge, listening to the gospel. At 6:30 the following evening, that wee boy was in eternity. Never thought about it. I'm glad that he was saved before he even came into the meeting that night. But the next night he was in eternity. Friend, it causes me concern, serious concern, that I could be talking to people in this meeting tonight and tomorrow night could be in eternity. And here's a boy lying with the awful disease and life ebbing out and eternity drawing near. Would to God that that concern every one of us this evening. Time is short. Eternity's long. It's ages. We all have to face. We're passing through. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf. We're away. Did you ever think, before I leave that, that today's date could be stamped on your coffin lid? Today's date, the 30th of April, 1996, could be in the little brass plate, if you have one here. Be an awful business. At the point of death. I want you to see the concern of the Father. The concern of the Father. Do you know that all people who have families, they're always concerned about their family. And those of us who are saved, we're always concerned about our family. Do you know what concerns us? I'll tell you. That they'll be saved in early life. I would prefer their salvation to their education. And I have nothing against education. Maybe it would have done me no harm to get a little bit more. But what I'm telling you, friend, is this. That salvation is far more important than your education. And if you don't put your salvation before your education, it might end up in damnation. Here's a father, and he's deeply concerned. It seems to me that here's a man. Here's a father. And there's nothing that he can do about his boy. He's likely got the doctors, I don't know. But it seems to me that as far as he is concerned, he is hopeless and helping the boy. Do you know that there are people concerned about you tonight? Oh, they may be concerned about health. But I tell you, there are people in this meeting and they're concerned about your soul. And maybe I'm talking to a girl. Or maybe a boy. Or an older friend. And your father is deeply concerned about your soul. And maybe when you're in a state of unconsciousness, lying asleep in bed at night, that dear father of yours is on his knees, crying to God to save the boy. And maybe the silent tears run down a mother's cheeks day by day. Oh, God, save the boy. God, save the girl. Many a time I looked into little bed, a little cot in our home. Maybe in the early hours of the morning. And the dim landing light was burning. And I used to put my hand at the top and the bottom of the little cot where the little boy was lying. And there were nights, I have to admit, I shed tears. Where will he be in eternity? Oh, my friend, that's a big question, isn't it? I'm glad God saved them when they were young. Our little girl was just almost 7. Tell me, are you saved? You wee girls all saved, are you? You wee boys all saved. You older friends. You've likely caused tearless and sleepless nights. Maybe your Sunday school teacher used to pour the gospel into your ear and pray for you. I tell you this. Maybe gospel preachers did the same. People think that gospel preachers, they appear for 20 minutes or half an hour on an evening, that's the end of it. I tell you, friend, there's more to it than that. Gospel preaching is not a profession, it's a passion. There are many a night when we stay for a little while at a place and we get to know people and we know they're not saved. We've got waking hours. Waking up in those hours of the night in the darkness and those faces come before us. We cry to God. When will they get saved? My dear friend, tonight, would you not think about getting down to business about your soul and about eternity? What if the word were passed? This night should be thy last. Where would thy soul be cast? The prayers of God's people lying at the throne of grace, maybe for years. Would I be talking to a careless sinner? Would I be talking to a wayward sinner? Or would I be talking to a sinner tonight? You've got a wee desire in your heart. Oh, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to be saved. What does the Father do? Father gets a little glimmer of news through. I don't know how he got it through. But what he heard. He heard that the Lord Jesus was in Cana. And he was at Capernaum, about 16 or maybe 20 miles away. And it seems to me that the Father got this thought in his mind. My, if I could get the Lord to come down, he would heal him. And so he heads away out to Cana. And he meets with the Lord. And he says to the Lord, come down, ere my little child die. Oh dear. I wonder how the Father felt when he stood in the presence of Christ. He says, come down, ere my little child die. The only hope that we have, if we only come down, Lord, come down to Capernaum and heal my boy. Thank God for our confidence in Christ tonight. Is there anyone who can help me? Yes, there's one. Only one. And you know, the Lord says to him, he says, you know, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. There's a whole lot of people, you know. And before they get saved, they want to see signs and wonders. They want to see big things happening. And then whenever these big things happen, then, well, I'm saved. I've got it all right. Oh, no. You see, what happened was this in the earlier part of the chapter. There were Samaritans who believed just because a woman told them. Now what the Lord wants to teach this man, he says it's just from simple faith that your boy will be healed. So when the old man says to him again, he says, come down. Come down ere my child die. Now I want you to think of the command of the Lord Jesus. His command. Here's what he says in verse number 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. Isn't that a very simple word from the lips of Christ? Go thy way, thy son liveth. What you'd have thought were the thoughts in that father. What were thoughts? Here's the Lord telling me, go thy way. He wanted him to come down. But he says, go thy way. Thy son liveth. The words of Christ. And I love to see what follows. And the man believed. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Now the man didn't stand and scratch his head and say, now I wonder what the Lord said. Is that right? I wonder, is it true? Oh no. That would be very dishonoring to Christ, you know. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. There would be no feelings, you know, on that father's part. He would just accept the words of the Lord. Is that right? But here's what he does. He went his way. That was faith. That was works. Taking Christ at his word and obedience, he went his way. You see, that's what the Lord told him. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the father went his way. When the father's travelling back, it must have been an overnight business, and if we take Roman time, as John's gospel perhaps would suggest, the next day, who did he meet? The servants coming. The servants that had been looking after the boy that was at the point of death. And the servants met the father. And what did they say? They used the very same language as the Lord used. Thy son liveth. I'm sure that was confirmation for the father, wasn't it? Then the father began to wonder now. What time did he begin to amend? What time did he take the turn for the better? That's the idea. What time did he take the turn for the better? Oh no, said the servants. That wasn't a matter of taking the turn for the better. They said it was the seventh hour. The fever left him. The fever left him. It was immediate and instantaneous. There was no process. Oh no. But then the interesting thing was this. The seventh hour. The seventh hour. What happened to the seventh hour? And then the father's men began to work. And he checked back. That was just the time the Savior said. It was the time he said to me, thy son liveth. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Why did that son live? Because of what Christ said. Little Psalm was at 107 or thereabouts. He sent his word and healed him. Well, there's a boy living 20 miles away. And he's got into good health now. He's perfect. And the Lord away here in Canaan. 20 miles away. And the Lord healed him. Could I bring that truth down to this meeting? There's a man in the glory tonight. And whether it's 20 miles or infinity, but he's still able to save sinners. And he could save you if you would only do what the Father did. The Father believed the word that Jesus had spoken. What is the word that Jesus speaks? It's in the next chapter. Verily, verily, I say. Here's the word of authority. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He that heareth my word. Father heard the word, didn't he? And believe. the Father believe? He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath. Hath what? Everlasting life. And to someone, do you mean to tell me that I could have everlasting life if I would just take Christ at his word? Of course, that's what I'm trying to say. You could be saved on the very seat where you're sitting if you would simply take God at his word. Here's a man, and he acted on faith. He took Christ at his word. I don't want to be drawing attention again, but I'm glad that's what happened the night I got saved. I took God at his word. He that believeth on the Son. What is God's promise? Hath. Hath. Hath means what? It means I have it. It means I've got it. I've got what God promises. Everlasting life. I've got the life that fits me for heaven. Tell me, would you like that? You know, I'm sure that father hadn't a feeling about his whole being that day. You know, if I could say without being misunderstood, the feelings come afterwards, you know. The feelings come after. Say, someone, what do you mean? Well, whenever you know. Because that's the truth here. 53, verse 53 says, so the Father knew. The Father knew. Is it better to know I'm saved or to feel I'm saved? Of course, it's obvious. It's better to know. And how will I know? God's truth, God's book, God's word. Because you know, feelings go up and down like the tide. Like the dear old Scottish lady, when she waited behind one night with her little fellow, she was anxious to be saved, and the preacher talked to her. She knew Bible, of course, and she professed to be saved that night before she left the hall over in Scotland. And the preacher wrote her down that lovely text I've quoted to you, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And she put that little piece of paper in her apron pocket. And then when she got up the next morning, her little boy and she were chatting. She says, I don't feel safe, son. I don't feel safe. Well, she said, the wee fellow, he says, Mommy, look at the wee piece of paper. Check the wee piece of paper. And she put her hand in her pocket and pulled out the wee piece of paper containing John 5:24, and she read it, and she says, right enough, son, half everlasting life. Feelings don't matter. Be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Saviour still. And thank God, as I often say, and I say it again, that salvation depends on two tremendous truths. What are they? The work of Christ for me, and the word of God to me. I wonder, would you like to have that tonight? It says here that this whole house believed. Well, there's something lovely about household salvation. When father and mother are gathered in, and there's the boys and the girls all around, there's something lovely about it. Tell me, all your family in? All your family saved? Are they? Some boy not saved yet? Some girl in your family not saved? Will the circle be unbroken? By and by. Be dreadful, friend, wouldn't it? If all the family were in heaven but you. You closed out to look across a yawning gulf, fixed eternally, and realize my father's in there, my mother's there, and I could have been in, and I should have been in, but I drifted on.
And I listened to the world. And I listened to the voice of my companions. And I lost my soul. Oh, my friend, tonight, you're at the point of death. We are dead spiritually, completely dead spiritually. That's in Ephesians 2:1. But you could be physically at the point of death tonight. And God's name, make Christ your choice. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Would you do it tonight? Jesus, I will trust Thee. Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. Guilty, lost and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven, nor on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, would you make it personal? Would you do it now? May God help you.